Okay, so we'll start with our review this evening. And you had several questions to go over the review from our last class. So we'll start with question number 27. So question number 27, and I think what I'm going to do here is just open it up for the auditorium and have some volunteers. So question number 27, we talked about this last on Sunday. In Isaiah, we find this phrase being used, the mountain of the house of the Lord. And the question in here in 27 is, what is the meaning of that? Arthur?
Place where God lives and equivalent to Zion.
Right, equivalent to Zion. And we studied, well, how do we make this equivalence? And we studied last Sunday that in Zechariah 8:3, it actually makes the equivalence. It uses the mountain of the house of the Lord and says that's equivalent to Zion. And we've talked about what Zion is. Okay, question number 28. Offer that also to the audience. What does new heavens and a new earth mean in Isaiah? Only occurs twice, but it occurs there. What does that phrase mean? Oh, John Whitehead? It's okay, John. Anyone else? John? This is John. Okay. No remembrance of the past. Those are the phrases that we saw that occurred there in Isaiah. And we then said, well, what is all this about? We took all those pieces and then we deduced what that means. And I think when we talked about this Sunday, it's referring to the new dispensation. John mentioned that the former things would not be remembered. Isaiah says, well, what's these former things? It's not that we've forgotten, or God's not telling us that we're going to forget something. And as we went through and studied that, you know, the former things won't be remembered. Well, what is it referring to? Likely it's referring to the Jewish dispensation. And so there's this new heavens and a new earth, and what is that? It's the new dispensation that we're under. Okay, on Sunday we had this historical review, and we talked about these four kings. We started with Uzziah. So question number 29, was Uzziah a righteous king? Yes and no. Believe it or not, both those answers are kind of correct. So someone explain. Okay, he didn't take down the high places. That's true. That also was true of Jotham, the next king. He also, high places were still in existence under his reign.
He was mostly good because his heart was filled with pride right at the end of his
okay. reign. So it's a combination answer. So he began as a righteous king, right? I mean, the Bible, as we read about it, he was a righteous king. But then the Lord prospered him. The nation grew militarily and prosperous, and the pride got to his head. And remember what he did. He went into the temple and he offered incense because of his pride. And the Lord struck him with leprosy. And so he started out as a righteous king, but as the slide there, and as we talked about, you know, he kind of fell down. Okay, number 30, there's many parts to it. Question number 30. List several iniquities but done by King Ahaz that we talked about.
He changed the altar.
He changed the altar, right. And where did he get the idea from?
Damascus.
From Damascus, the people that came in and were conquering him. Okay, other things.
Sacrifice and burn incense on high places. He made the children walk in the ways of Israel. His sons passed through the fire. And he lacked faith in Isaiah and his counsel as well.
Okay.
Against the Assyrian king.
All right. You could also add that, remember, the high places were still in existence under Jotham. Well, King Ahaz, the floodgates opened up. I mean, there was open idolatry everywhere. And there were sacrifices and burnt incense in high places. He made molten images of Baal. That hadn't happened in the two previous reigns of the kings. Burnt incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. He took silver and gold from the house of the Lord and sent it to the king of Assyria for help. There's the altar that Sally mentioned. And then he also sacrificed to the gods of Damascus. Okay, let's go to question number 31. What Assyrian king came to Jerusalem to destroy it during Hezekiah's reign? And was the siege successful, and what happened? Who was the king? The Assyrian king?
Sennacherib.
Okay. Good, Ennis. And was the siege successful?
No.
No. Pardon?
God destroyed the army.
Right.
Are you on?
Yeah, I'm on. I changed the batteries already, John. Okay. And so, no, he was not successful. And what happened? Of course, King Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. And then very famous thing. Remember, the angel of the Lord came and in one night killed 185,000 of the soldiers. And then the king fled. Okay, we didn't finish.
The other interesting thing about that story is he goes home and he's praying and his son's killed.
Right. The king of Syrian, right. Okay, we left off on talking about King Hezekiah. We're not going to finish that narrative. I sent narratives, those ones that were completed, and I also have some copies. You know that narrative under Lesson 7, fill in the blanks? If you need a paper copy, see me after class. We almost got through King Hezekiah, but we did not finish. But what I like to do here, hopefully you've done the King Hezekiah here, and like we did on Sunday, I have some questions that I'd like you to fill in the blank here about the reign of King Hezekiah. So the first one here, we have our blank king. So what kind of king was King Hezekiah? He was a very righteous king. And we know that, in fact, he was one of the best kings. Him and Josiah were the two best kings of the southern. Okay, I blank removed during his reign. Idols, idolatry was removed. There the high places were taken down. Didn't happen under the previous three kings, but Hezekiah did that. Okay, then I have temple C blank and then worship R blank. What about this temple? Temple C?
Consecrated.
Remember, King Ahaz desecrated the temple. He changed the furniture. He brought in an altar from Damascus. And so Hezekiah got that all straightened out. He had the temple consecrated. And the worship was what? Restored. Remember, Hezekiah very notably sent out letters, even to the northern kingdom, come worship and celebrate the Passover. And it says there, as we talked about, or if you filled out the narrative, it wasn't done like that since the days of Solomon. And the last one, we kind of already talked about Jerusalem, Jerusalem was saved, which we just talked about. Okay, so today we're now going to be switching gears in our lessons. And before we get into the lesson tonight, I want to go back and just real quickly cover where we've been. We started back on December 2nd, and here we are just about a month away, and what we've accomplished in this month time frame. So first of all, just kind of, if you look on the overhead here, we started with lesson 1 back on December 2nd, talking about the objectives and characteristics of the book. And a lot of these characteristics, hopefully as we begin chapter 1 tonight, you're going to start seeing some of these characteristics. Also, we're going to be looking at, as we start looking at the text, we're going to need to be interpreting the text. And we talked about the keys of interpretation. In our lesson 2, we talked about the 6 W's. Who wrote the book, to whom, when, where did he write it, why, and what was written. Remember when we talked about what was written, we kind of talked about the theme of Isaiah. You know, what is the theme? And then we talked about the 6-point outline. And so as we begin our study now into the text, we're going to get into a much more detailed outline. So we covered at least the broad outline in lesson number 2. Lesson 3, we talked about Jehovah, the existing one. And our point there, as you recall, is Isaiah exalts Jehovah the Lord. He uses many different attributes throughout the book. And hopefully that lesson was edifying and encouraging to us all to consider the majesty of God. Then we spent a class on messianic prophecies, actually a class and a half. And also we had the sermon on Sunday morning talking about some of these messianic prophecies. Then on lesson number 5, we talked about salvation and trust. And we mentioned that also on Sunday morning during the sermon about how we have these words, salvation, Savior, Redeemer, all through the book. Lesson 6, we talked about the building blocks. The purpose of going through the building blocks is to understand these key phrases and key words So as we get to the text, we don't have to go back and say, okay, what does this word mean? We've kind of covered that. And hopefully all we've been doing here is setting the stage here so that when we get into the text, we have a lot of this background information behind us. And then, of course, the last thing we did on Sunday was talk about the historical background. Okay, so we're now on, in our notebooks, we're starting on page 60. And we're now on the second tab, chapters 1 through 39. So if you want to turn there, and we'll start there tonight. Like I mentioned, we're going to be switching gears now tonight. What we've been doing up to this point in time is a topical study, looking at broad topics throughout the book. Now what we're going to be doing for the remainder of our course for the next 2 months is either doing a detailed verse-by-verse analysis, which we're going to be doing tonight, or we're going to look at bunches of chapters and do what I call a sectional analysis. So we'll beginning that tonight in chapter 1. The other thing you will note, I don't know if you've had a chance to look at your lessons. You know, I've been pushing you quite a bit. Our lessons have been 5 to 10 pages long per lesson. And you look at the lesson tonight and through the remainder of the course, there's only like one page. You say, Rocky, did you leave something out? What happened to the 5-10 page outlines? Well, we're going to be switching gears now. All what we've been doing is doing all this lots of work, and I've been asking you to do lots of stuff. Now, the pace of the work is going to be it's not going to be as great as it was. And so, in these lessons here, let's just look at the lesson, and I want to point this out to you. Remember, I describe, as we do our study, we're kind of like building a house. You know, we talked about what the foundation is, the theme of the book. We talked about the 6-point outline, which is the overall structure. Now, we get into lesson 8 here. What you're going to find in all these lessons from here on out is I'm going to be providing you what the context is of small sections. And I'm asking you to, in your text, to go ahead and write the sections in here. And tonight there's actually 4 sections on chapter 1. And so now we're going to be looking at the text, and I've identified what this text is about. So as you do your reading, you have the context set. Okay? Now, as we begin chapter 1, let's start way back, and we go back to our 6-point outline. So where are we at in chapter 1? Well, we're in our first division, right? 1 through 12. It's the Lord's charge against Judah and Jerusalem. In our lesson 2, I also provided chapter summaries. And so I also asked you way back in our second lesson, take the chapter summaries and write that on the text. And if you did that, this chapter 1 here is about Judah has revolted against the Lord. That's what this whole chapter is about. Okay, and now there's 4 divisions here. Let me just go ahead and put in all 4 divisions here. We're going to cover each of these divisions tonight. So this first division here is Judah is sick from head to foot due to their sin, verses chapter 1, 1 through 9. In the second division, from 10 through 15, the Lord does not accept their worship. Then in this third division, the Lord tells them to repent. It goes from 16 through 20. And then the last section, tragic judgment will come to those who do not repent. Okay, now, the other thing I want to ask you to do here is, you know, you had a reading program to do. And I know with all this effort I've been asking you to do, you probably have kind of fallen back on it. If you turn to the, hold your finger to the left and turn to the text tab, now's the time to kind of get back to the reading. And now we're going to be kind of change the way we read. Before, I've asked you to kind of just read through the text casually. Now I'm asking you to do more detailed reading and study. And asking you to, like, for tonight, you're supposed to read, depending upon what program you selected, either 1 to 3 times of chapter 1. So now you're going to have a lot more time. I'm not going to be asking you to do a lot of stuff for the lessons. So go back and start doing the reading. It's much more shorter. And as you read, we read now for comprehension and try to understand what we're doing. Also, now if you look at your lesson, go back to your lesson, the lesson looks kind of weird. Usually there's not much questions there, but I will point out verse. And I'll have like a verse, semicolon. And what's that semicolon here? I'm asking you to take notes as I go through the text. That's a place to take notes. And there's a few questions to help you think about things as you go back and go through and read in it. Okay, so let's begin with chapter 1. And what I'm doing when I do the detailed review, we're going to read the text in class by section and then go through the verses verse by verse. So if you want, either look at the text in your notebooks or open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. And let's read this first section. So I said this first section, it says that Judah is sick from head to foot due to the sin. So let's read verses 1 through 9. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, not softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation is overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. Okay, so let's start in verse 1. We've talked about verse 1 quite a bit already, and so a lot of the points we've already made here. But the thing to note here is we know that Isaiah was a prophet, and we know another name for a prophet is a seer. In 1 Samuel 9:9, if you want to write down that verse, a prophet and seer are equivalent. And the word seer, S-E-E-R, is one who sees, C-S-E, ear. And as we read here, Isaiah saw visions. And so prophets, in many cases, saw visions. And so we're reading, of course, the visions of Isaiah. Let's look at verse 2. We find here in the first part of verse 2, in the second line, we find here there's an appeal. You know, here Isaiah is a prophet. You know, the people should be listening to a prophet. But you have a special appeal here for the people to listen. And so Isaiah says in the verse line, for the Lord speaks. Of course, the Lord's speaking all through this, but Isaiah is bringing this thing out, as an appeal for the people to listen. And of course, who's speaking? It is the Lord who is speaking. Now there's this phrase here at the very first part of verse 2, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth. Now we know the earth and the heavens are inanimate, right? They actually can't hear, but Isaiah is using this phrase. So what does he mean here? Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth. If you hold your finger here and go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. We know this is Moses' sermon here. And Moses is going to use the same type of terminology here, and he kind of explains what he means. If you look at Deuteronomy 32:1, you find a very similar phrase, give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. And then if you back up to chapter 31, look at verses 28 through 29. So he's talking to the people here. It's Moses. He says, assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers that I may speak these words in the hearing, and note, and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I've commanded you, and evil will befall you in the later days. And then it goes on. So here we find the same phrase. He's calling on the heavens and the earth, but what's added here in Deuteronomy is they are to be a witness. And of course, Moses said that, you know, this is what's going to happen to you people. And what does Isaiah do? He's using a very, very similar phrase. Possibly calling the heavens and the earth as a witness, just like Moses did. Just as surely as Moses is talking back, there's the heavens and the earth, this is going to happen. And here Isaiah brings up this same phrase. Now what's interesting here, as we know their history, as we read Isaiah, what Moses said back here in Deuteronomy 32 is being fulfilled now in Isaiah's time. You know, the people are going to revolt. And so that's happening here. Now, as we read Isaiah, you're going to find that Isaiah will make a lot of comparisons. And here you find in verse 2, he talks about the sons. Sons I have reared and brought up. So here's a picture. Here you have God the Father as the Father, and you have the nation as sons. And what he's saying here, as we know, you know, Jehovah created this nation. He formed it. He nurtured it. He developed it. You know, sons I have reared up and brought up. But of course, what did the nation do? As we, the last part of verse 2, they have revolted against me. Now let's look at verse 3. Now Isaiah now is going to kind of really make the point how severe and how critical this is. And he talks about this ox and about this donkey. And I think the point here is he's illustrating here by the ox. You know, the ox knows its owner. The donkey knows where the manger needs to go. But what about the nation? What about the people? What he's doing by this illustration is just showing the extreme gravity and the stupidity of their actions. And then the last part of verse 3, he says, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And we know that the people knew the law. The question is not a one of knowledge. They knew what the law was, right? They had the prophets. They had the priest. They knew what the law is. The problem with they knew what the law was. The problem is their actions did not show that they really knew the Lord's commandments. They acted as if they didn't know. They did know, but through their actions, they didn't obey. And this will be explained further as we go through the text. Now look at verse 4, and I ask this question: how pervasive had their sin become? Note here in the third line, he talks in the New American Standard, he says, offspring of evil doers. The King James Version has a seed of evil doers. And so what we find here is that this sin that they have is a generational thing. It's not just happening here. It's been happening. It's generational. It's an offspring of evil doers, or a seed of, as the King James says, a seed of evil doers. And you remember when we did the historical background, remember about the high places? High places weren't taken down during Uzziah's time. Same problem during Jotham's time. Even though you had some good kings, you know, the people still had a problem. They still had their idolatry there. It was, and we know we go even before then and after that, it's still going to be a problem. It's a generational problem that Isaiah is pointing out. Now, let's look in verse 4. We have many parallel statements here. And here we find, remember, one of the keys of understanding Isaiah is this parallelism. Note the last three lines in verse 4. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. So here we have the synonymous parallelism. Remember, we talked about that. Three phrases. They're synonymous, all same meaning, a similar meaning. And as you look at that, it says, what's the difference? Well, I don't think there's much difference at all. It's just the emphasis. And you find in Isaiah in a lot of the poetic writing, repetition. And why is the prophet doing this repetition? No doubt for emphasis. You know, he's explaining how they abandoned the Lord, they despised, they've turned away. Just, you know, it's just like if you have children and they're not cleaning their room and you try to get after them and you will say, well, do, you know, pick up your things. If you don't do that, then I'm going to take away your privileges. And, you know, you keep going after them. Well, you find a lot of, in Isaiah, a lot of repetition, kind of saying the same thing, and the point is for emphasis, to try to get their attention. Okay, let's look at verses 5 and 6. Yes.
Thank you.
Good. I appreciate that, Steve. Good application there. Okay, let's drop down to verses 5 and 6. Now, this section, we said that Judah is sick from head to foot due to their sin. He said, where do we pick that title? Well, we'll try to pick up in the text the points, and this is how we define this section as he goes through and defines it. Now, note here that as he describes this, now, you see Isaiah just changing pictures, right? First it was the father, the son. Now we have a person here. And here's this person, a human, that's very, very, very sick. And making the comparison is just like Israel. Israel, you're just sick like this person. And the thing to note about this person, note the last part of verse 6. This person's sick, has got all these diseases and all these problems, but this person's not doing to help him themselves. Note this, you're not pressed out or bandaged. Shouldn't that person be bandaging themselves and taking care of themselves? Yeah, they should. That's just like Israel. You should soften your wounds with oil. Take care of your wounds. But here you find that Israel's not doing any of that. They should be. They're sick. They're not taking the right steps to cure their illnesses. And so another picture of a person. Okay, let's go to verses 7 through 8. So now we find that as a result of their sin, what's happening here? And the rejection of Jehovah. Well, now they're suffering physical consequences. It says here, your land is desolate. You're being overthrown by strangers and so forth. Now, here's a good point to stop and now ask ourselves, okay, remember when we did the various outlines of the book. And remember, one of the outlines was outlining by kings. And the first section, 1 through 39, can be divided by kings. 1 through 6 is under the kings of Uzziah and Jotham. 7 through 14 is King Ahaz. At the beginning of chapter 7, it says, in the days of Ahaz. And in chapter 14, it says, at the death of Ahaz. So that section there is for Ahaz. And then we have 15 through 39 about King Hezekiah. So now the question is, when you read about this judgment, the land is desolate, burned with fire. If this is during the reigns of Uzziah and Jotham, what do we learn about the historical background? What was the nation like during Uzziah and Jotham? Remember, we had the two P's, we had the pride. What's happening also during this time, the nation?
Prosperity.
Very prosperous, right? So even though we find this under this first division and the nation is prosperous at the time of Uzziah, now the question is, what is this referring to? Can't be during the time of Uzziah. We know that's not what the historical count is. And so here you have an issue here of, you know, what is this referring to specifically? What event or what time period within Judah or Israel's history? We know that at the end of Jotham's reign, remember we started that the alliance, remember the king of Aram and the northern kingdom had an alliance and they were coming against Judah. That was toward the end of Jotham's reign. But I mean, that was just the beginning. It wasn't like this is being described. During this time frame, the northern kingdom, there's two sieges that occurs in the northern kingdom by Assyria. And in the second siege of the northern kingdom, some captives are taken away. So is that there? Is it talking about the southern kingdom here? Or is Isaiah going through and going way ahead to the time of a captivity? So here's one of the points, one of our keys of interpretation. When we look at the historical account and we read this, we do not know. There's nothing in the text to tell us what exactly time period this is referring to. Could be way in the future, maybe the northern kingdom. And so this is one of the things we mentioned about the key. Sometimes there's things we do not know exactly what it's referring to. But we should not just, you know, disregard the text because we can't know specifically what it's referring to. The message is still there. I mean, there's still a judgment. There's still the sin. And so as you read this thing, you might get kind of perplexed of how does this all fit in the historical account? And best I can take it, you can't really fit it. Maybe during this time, people read this thing and maybe they asked Isaiah. Maybe the people knew. But from our standpoint, I'm at loss to know what's referring to. Ronnie?
Well, this may still be his introduction. I mean, he may be being a little bit more generic and talking about all the things that happened during
telling the people, this is why all of this has happened. Now I'm going to go through, you know, the specifics of why these things happen.
Okay, it's a summary. And that's a good point. You find chapter 1 is like a summary. So maybe look at future events and bringing it as a summary. But you kind of hopefully see my point. Let's drop down to verse 9 in this section, last verse in this section. In this particular verse, and I actually ask you to look at Romans 9:29. This particular verse is actually quoted in Romans 9:29. We won't turn there. But the key thing about verse 9 here is that there's a remnant here, right? There's not a total destruction. We know the northern kingdom was totally destroyed. Verse 9, it says, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors. That's a remnant. And if he didn't do that, then the last part of verse 9 would have been total destruction. It just would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And because this passage here is being used, being requoted in Romans 9:29 and talking about in the Messianic area, this one actually could actually have a place and point where, remember we said sometimes in Isaiah you have dual fulfillment. This could be referring to the remnant coming from Babylon, the remnant there, you know, the saving the nation from total destruction. It is also being used in Romans 9:29 to talk about the Messianic area and talking about Christians. So this particular passage likely has a dual fulfillment. Okay, let's go on to our next section. Okay, let's go on to the next section. In this section, as we talked about, the Lord does not accept the worship. Let's go ahead and just read verses 10 through 15. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you the trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of burying them. And so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. So verse 10, all this section here, you find this appeal. Here you have another appeal. All this is the word of God, but here in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. Another appeal for the people to hear the word of the Lord. Now, he talks about who is to hear it. In verse 10, it's the rulers. And also the people. So it's the entire nation, but he looks at the rulers and the people. Now you note he refers to Sodom and Gomorrah, and hopefully it's pretty clear as you look at that. Sodom and Gomorrah is not of locational origin, right? Those were cities way off. What he's referring here to is the character. Their character was like Sodom and Gomorrah. Their wickedness. And so here he's using, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah to describe the state of their wickedness. Yes. Right. So Yeah, Malachi's pretty strong there too, and here you find Isaiah doing the same. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. Now the King James has at the beginning of verse 11, the King James Version has, "To what purpose is your sacrifices?" Or, you know, the question in the American Standard, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me?" Or, you know, "What is the purpose? Why? You know, God is asking people, why are you doing these things?" I gave you several verses to look at. We won't look at them in class. There's a passage in Psalms 51 and 1 Samuel 15, 22. Both of these, you know, you're familiar with the principle here. You know, God required people to be obedient and, was more considerate of their obedient life than having sacrifices when they're living wicked lives. And what Isaiah here is saying here is, you know, these sacrifices that these people were offering, they weren't accomplishing their purposes. They weren't worshiping God. They were not obtaining atonement for their sins. And of course, why is it? Because of their wickedness. Now note here, in this particular section here, about the phrases that are used to show God's disgust with their sacrifices. Let's just note some of these things. They're pretty strong enough. In verse 11, the third line, he says, "I've had enough." Drop down the last part of verse 9, "I take no pleasure." If you go through these things, he calls these things worthless, calls them an abomination to me. Even God says, "I hate your festivals." He says, "I am weary of them." And of course, as we know, the problem is really found, what the problem is, and as we know, is really found at the last part of verse 13. Why is God saying all these things? It's because of their wickedness. Last part of verse 13 says, "I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly." We know that the Jews, they had laws to celebrate the festivals. There were three appointed annual festivals: the Passover, the Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. They had monthly new moons. They had, of course, the weekly Sabbaths. And we find, as we read here, as Isaiah's writing here, you know, God saying, you know, "Why are you doing all this for me?" Now, these type of words here are not unique to Isaiah. I gave you a passage in Amos. Remember, Amos was a prophet to the north. He was the second prophet before the kingdom finally fell. And if you read Amos 5:21, Amos has very similar statements that he's making to the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. In verse 12, you find this thing. He says, the last part of verse 12 says, "Who requires of you this trampling of my courts?" What is all that about? Hold your finger there and go to Isaiah 62:9. Isaiah 62:9. And I think here it's talking about the temple, because he uses the courts again. He says in 62:9, "But those who garner it will eat and praise the Lord, and those who gather will drink it in my courts of my sanctuary." So this phrase here, I believe what it means, trampling my courts, is referring to how they disrespect the temple. Is what Isaiah is mentioned here about trampling of my courts. Okay, let's look at verse 15. First two words in the American Standard says, "So when." Other versions have the word "when." They leave off the word "so." The American Standard uses the word "in." If you look at the New American Standard and you have the word "so," and you actually look at what does the word "so" means, the definition for "so" is this, "and for this reason," or a very comparable word for "so" is "therefore." And so here you have your conclusion based on what's happening here. Because of all their iniquity and everything that's going on here, so now what happens in verse 15? Well, because of their sins, you know, that was what they were doing. That was their cause. What we're going to find here in verse 15, as we already read, you know, God will not listen to their prayers. That's the effect as a result of their sin. And he emphasizes that again here. And again, repetition. Look at the last, second to last line of verse 15. "I will not listen." And of course, he explains, you know, why he will not listen. And this principle about God not hearing the prayers of, impenitent people, wicked people, we find that in other places. I gave you to look at 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 12. Here in that particular passage, if you read it, it was actually quoting Psalms saying a very similar thing. And so good lesson for us about our lives and praying to God. God will not hear prayers of the wicked or the impenitent. And he's making that point here pretty strong here in this first chapter.
Rob,
yes.
I think it may take a little bit of reading in between the lines, but you get the impression that the people he's talking to obviously don't realize that they're sinning. They're doing all of these things that they think the Lord commanded them to do, but they're not, you know, it's the old, they're obeying the letter of the law without understanding its spirit. They do the things that they believe the Lord has told them to, but on the one hand, you know, you're offering your sacrifices, but you're not, you know, the Lord would rather have the repentant heart than the blood of bulls and goats. So these people may think they're doing the will of God, and obviously don't understand why the Lord is punishing them, because they don't understand that they don't have the comprehension that they are sinning.
Yeah. That's a good question, Ronnie, and I'm persuaded that, you know, that, you know, what has God done? Here you have the prophet Isaiah, you have all these other prophets, you have the priest. I'm persuaded the people did know what was right. The problem is that, you know, their hearts were insensitive. You know, just like when we looked at verse 3, you know, they knew who was doing all the provision, but yet they turned to idols. I mean, because he makes the illustration, an ox knows his owner, but he knows who's feeding them. The people knew who were feeding them, but who are they turning to? They're turning to idolatry. So I'm persuaded they did know. I think the problem is their heart. They just didn't want to obey. They were
taking the wrong lesson from all of this. When God started punishing them, they may have thought that God had abandoned them, and then they had given God, I don't know.
All right, let's move on to time is flying by. This next section here, we're just about out of time. I think I'll stop here and pick this up on Sunday. I think it's important that we go through this section here and finish the last two sections and kind of go through this approach. It may take longer than what I'm estimating, but we'll kind of pick this thing up on Sunday. I do want to conclude, though, with, like we always do our lessons, is the practical application. We've already seen some practical application already. So if you look at the lessons here, and I think we already talked about this one. So we're reading all these things about Isaiah, and now the question is, well, what about us? And I think the first lesson here, you see here about God's disdain for their worship because of their wickedness. And we know true worship involves the conditions of one's heart, and we must live righteous lives for God to accept our worship. Hopefully we're not foolish that we think that God doesn't know us. We may come here every Sunday and Wednesday. We may sing the song. We may participate in all the acts of worship. God knows our lives. He's not going to be mocked. And so we always need to be examining our lives. Are we, you know, are we faithful? Are we penitent? And if we're not, you know, why are we singing these songs? God wants us to be a penitent and faithful people. The next lesson that we want to talk about here for just a few seconds here is that we are free moral agents. We didn't cover the section here about repenting, but you'll see here, and you probably already read the text, God expects us to reason, examine the facts, and make decisions. We're going to be held accountable for our choices. We'll see more of that on Sunday when we pick up this section. So what I would do is continue, if you haven't read chapter 1, go ahead and do that, and we'll be getting into the next section. In our next section, we're going to be covering a sectional analysis, chapters 2 through 5. We're not going to be able to do the detailed verse-by-verse analysis. We'll pick up certain verses and certain sections, kind of make points. So go ahead and look over the lesson for Sunday, and I really encourage you to do the reading. Now's the time to do the reading, to meditate upon what you read, to study the text. I'm providing you lots and lots of time, not a lot to do here during these lessons, so you have the time to be able to do the reading, think about what you're reading, and hopefully when we come together, we can get into the detailed verses. Okay, thank you for your good attention.